Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus had risen early on that first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told his companions, who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After this, he appeared in another form to two of them walking along their way to the country. They returned and told the others, but they didn't believe them either. But later, as the 11 were at table, he appeared to them and rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had been raised. He said to them, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Throughout this first week, we see how Jesus was strengthening the faith of his first followers. And the church gives us all of these readings, not just because they're obvious historical relevance, but to strengthen our faith in the meaning and the reality of the resurrection. We see that when Mary Magdalene went and told them the good news, they didn't believe. Not because their heads couldn't conceptualize what she was describing, that the body wasn't there and Jesus met her in the person of a seeming gardener, but because their hearts didn't want to believe. They were mourning and weeping. Likewise, when the disciples from Emmaus ran 7 miles uphill in the middle of the night, banging on their door to be let in after darkness, and told them what had happened, they just chose to continue mourning and weeping. They refused to believe. It wasn't that their heads couldn't grasp this. It's their hearts were just hardened to the reality. So Jesus himself came. We know from the other accounts of the resurrection that Jesus wished them shalom twice, that Jesus ate fish with them, he showed them his wounds, etc. But before he did any of that, it's important for us to grasp, Jesus entered the room and rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had been raised. He rebuked them, obviously, with tenderness, rebuked them with mercy, rebuked them with love. But the divine physician diagnosed what was the cause. It was their hardness of heart that led them to mourning and weeping rather than rejoicing and celebrating. What was it about that hardness of heart that led to that mourning and weeping? It was way too egocentric. All of them had betrayed the Lord, and they were so focused on their own failure that they couldn't celebrate the Lord's victory. It was extraordinary. We're going to see the same thing tomorrow night with St. Thomas. Even after all the other apostles together say, "He has been risen," he refused to believe until he himself probed those wounds that were caused by his sins and the sins of others. So what does this mean for us? At a very practical level, the church wants us, from our heart to our head, to accept the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Now for us, we can accept the fact of Jesus' resurrection 2,000 years ago. That's not that big of a deal for us today. But as I was talking about on Thursday, and the church reiterates every single day of this octave, the same Jesus who rose from the dead, who appeared in the upper room to these disciples, comes and meets us here Saint Jesus, this is the upper room. Do we accept the consequence of this reality? Do we stick to our mourning and weeping? Do we stick to all our problems? And we'll have problems. Do we obsess about the contradictions that we face? Or do we allow the reality of the presence of the risen Jesus in a different form than appeared to the disciples here, but just as real, and in fact, even more intimate? They were allowed to penetrate his wounds. Jesus comes within us. Do we allow that reality to become the central defining reality of our life? Or do we choose to mourn or weep or complain or stay in an unraised state? We see the contrast between a heart that's risen because of the resurrection of Jesus and a heart that's igneous, that's full of stone and hardened in today's first reading. The Sanhedrin, the chief priests, and the scribes, they could no longer deny the fact of the resurrection. They refused to believe it. But the body wasn't there. They had sent guards to guard the tomb. They had to pay off the guards to propagate a lie. They knew that Jesus had risen, just as he had said, just as they had warned Pilate could occur. But there was no body and no evidence whatsoever that Jesus' disciples had come on the Sabbath to rob a body. There was no alternative explanation except the one they refused to believe. And we remember Jesus' words in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man says, "No, but if somebody should rise from the dead and go to my brothers, then they would believe." Jesus says, "No, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe should a man raised from the dead return to them." They refuse to believe even here. And then Peter and John heal the probably most conspicuous beggar in the temple area, the one who would sit for years begging at the beautiful gate, the gate through which the huge crowds would enter. Everybody knew who this man was. And he was now walking and doing jumping jacks in the courtyard of the Gentiles with joy. And when they brought Peter and John in to ask, Peter forthrightly, as we heard yesterday, said, "If you're asking how this man now walks, you should know that it was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you killed, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man has sane limbs." They just refused to accept the power of Jesus working through these simple Galilean fishermen. It's extraordinary. Their hardness of heart, they refused to believe the fact because they just didn't want to. We see the hearts that have been raised, especially in St. Peter. When they command, "Don't speak at all about this name anymore," St. Peter himself replies, "It is impossible for us not to speak about what we have seen and heard." When someone has experienced the revolution of the resurrection, when somebody has encountered the risen Lord Jesus and been lifted up, it's impossible not to share it. This is the biggest plague in the church. The biggest problem is so many Catholics have not been fully evangelized. They might know the catechism inside out, but they haven't yet experienced the fullness of the resurrection consciously. Yes, they experience it in the sacrament of baptism, but they're unaware of it. And their hearts are still not alive with the life of the Lord. Pope Francis talked about this in Evangelii Gaudium. It's the essential insight of that beautiful apostolic exhortation. She says, so many Christians live as if every day is Good Friday rather than Easter Sunday. As if they're constantly returning from a funeral rather than from encountering the risen Jesus. And he's right. And we can say, there are so many priests including some bishops, who don't live as if Jesus is really alive. There are so many religious who focus on the tiny little things and moan and groan about them, rather than the biggest thing of all, that Jesus is risen from the dead. And if Peter and John aren't even afraid, should the same people who conspired to publicly execute in the most ignominious and painful way the one they loved the most, were plotting to do the exact same thing to them, and they had already demonstrated that they were capable of carrying out that will, Peter and John and the other apostles were not afraid of that, because the power of the resurrection triumphed. If you're going to crucify me and I'm going to raise from the dead thereafter, why should I be intimidated? And yet, when we face difficulties so much smaller, just have to have a difficult conversation perhaps with somebody or anything else, our hearts have the gravity that pulls them downward rather than the soarsome corda effect that lifts those hearts up to the Lord, lifts them, raises them from the dead in the great anastasis. The reason why the church gives us these readings in the octave is for us really to examine whether we have been touched by the Lord risen from the dead in such a way that it is impossible for us not to speak and hear about it, not to speak and testify about it. You know, the power of one communion, so much greater than even what happened in today's gospel. If we accepted that fact at its depth, we would never, ever be able to stop talking about it. You know, I was asked Thursday at a huge presentation at the mission to 60 seniors in high school from Lisbon who had come on over. And we were taking questions about all the various stuff about the United Nations, etc. But then in the last group of questions, one young guy got up well-dressed, and I hope we will one day call him Monsignor, but he asked the question, how is it possible to be a priest in New York? There must be so many distractions, and how do you do it? I said, well, I start every day with these beautiful sisters up on 66th Street. I said, I don't think I could do it without that. And I meant it, by the way. But I said, you know, no matter what happens at the United Nations, I'm different when I go to the UN, because I've started off that day at 6:45 holding the Creator and the Savior of the world in my hands, having the extraordinary joy to be able to give God to others, and at the same time that I've received Him inside and that God actually lives inside. So honestly, even the worst problems that the world confronts at the United Nations are nothing compared to the magnitude of the gift that we have received. And so how can't I try to shine the light in the midst of the darkness of the various hellholes across the globe? Our encounter with the risen Lord here has got to be consequential. It's meant to be. So we can examine, do I share this joy? No matter how much I'm dealing with, does the encounter with the risen Jesus each day at Mass trump whatever problems that I have? Or do I prefer to stay mourning and weeping with a hardened rather than a melted heart? Today, as we come forward, let us sing to the Lord, I will give you thanks, for you have answered my deepest prayers. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.